Amen. Thank you, Brian. Second grade and below, if you would like to go to Children's Discipleship, you can at this time. Topanga, are you heading that way? Follow her. All right. And, of course, you're welcome to stay in here as well. Well, instead of turning to the book of Acts today, I know we've been in the book of Acts for quite some time. We're about halfway through. As promised, I'm taking about a two-week break to cover some of the Christmas-themed text here in the Scripture. So turn to, where are we going to turn to? Maybe if I let you guess, I don't know if you would guess it. Some of you that know me, you might. But we're going to turn to, Brian guessed Genesis, not it. We're going to turn to Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. You couldn't have been further off, actually. You know what? Genesis, Malachi. Okay, my bad. No, Genesis is actually good. Where would you turn to in Genesis to have a Christmas-themed verse? Anyone any idea? Genesis 3:15. Thank you, Andrew Anderson. It's actually a great book to go to for a Christmas-themed sermon. The promise of the one that would be the seed of a woman that would come and crush Satan's head, right? We get that first promise that all the other prophecies are built on from Genesis 3:15. Sure enough, in the New Testament, the seed of the woman is born. He is not just man, but he is also God. And instead of just talking about the Messiah, one of my favorite themes I like to talk about is actually the messenger that comes before the Messiah. And we're going to cover this today, but as we often have seen as we've covered the book of Acts, when Peter or Paul present the gospel, there's one thing they always have in common. They always talk about John the Baptist as they present the gospel. And this is unusual to us today because how many times when you've thought about presenting the gospel to someone, have you made sure to include John the Baptist, right? It's kind of like, why would they include John the Baptist when they're trying to tell them the gospel? It's because it was entrenched in their Jewish belief that there had to be this one come called the messenger, the one that would be like Elijah, a prophet from God, before the Messiah would come. And if there was not a messenger, if there was not this prophet, and a Messiah just came on his own, then that was the first sign that this was a false Messiah, because God had not sent the prophet to announce, to herald the Messiah's coming. So, in lieu of next week speaking more about the Messiah, today we're going to speak about the messenger and how important it is to the gospel and how important it is to the good news. So, Malachi chapter 3, we're going to look at two brief prophecies here from the last book in the Old Testament and see how they're fulfilled in the New Testament. But Malachi chapter, the whole book of Malachi, you find that is written. Of course, Malachi is a prophet from God. God speaks to him. He speaks to his people. And the book of Malachi is written against the people of Israel. They are in a sinful state. They are not confessing their sin. They are not repenting of their sin. Even the priest, those that were supposed to be living holy lives, right, and to be a standard bearer for the others to follow, were living in horrible, grotesque sin, and they were not confessing. They were not repenting either. And so this is the last book that you have in the Old Testament, and the last prophecies that are mentioned are regarding this messenger and the Messiah that is to come. So let's see. We're going to catch one of them here. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. All right, so here we have a prophecy about something that is to come. The word here is that God is going to send a messenger and that will prepare the way before him. Now, read it a couple times because we're going to see how this is even cited and quoted over here in the New Testament. But God says that he is going to send a messenger before God himself is coming. And so what is envisioned here, it'd be easy for them to see and to think about, is that before a high-ranking government official would come to a land, a king, a governor, whoever it is, they would send a messenger ahead of time. And that messenger would come and prepare the way for the person of nobility's arrival. He would prepare the people, right? Your king is coming, etc. Look good, stand straight, act sharp, you know, right? Like, your king is coming, prepare the city, prepare the people. Something like that is being in the words here, that God is going to send the messenger to prepare the way for the ultimate king himself, right? And two messengers are given, are mentioned here, but the second messenger is actually the messenger of the covenant. So if we have the Old Testament, we have the New Testament. That word testamentum is also from covenant. So you have the New Testament, just a page over, we have, you could easily put the word covenant there. So the new messenger that is going to come is going to be a prophet. But in this passage, there is another messenger, the messenger of the covenant. And this is the Messiah. And this is the Messiah that is coming, and he is going to come. Now, this is big, big news, right? Now, if you turn over to this builds, and it goes over to chapter 4, verse 5. Let's look at this one. In the same vein of prophecy here, Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Now, this is a big deal. God is going to send a prophet, one that will have the boldness and clarity and be very similar, we'll find out, even in dress, as the prophet Elijah before the great day of the Lord comes. And then, turn the page of your Bible, there is nothing else there, right? What's there? There might be a blank page. If you have a study Bible, there might be a paraphrase of the years in between. So then, we have around 400 years of silence. In other words, God does not directly speak through a prophet. Malachi is the end. There is no longer someone that God says, you, I will speak to you, I have called you out, you will be my prophet. There is nothing. There is not an angel that he sends as a messenger from God to deliver a message, and this silence is complete. There is nothing else for all of these years. But then, if you turn to the New Testament, just in your own mind, after Malachi, 400 years of silence, what event breaks the silence in the New Testament? And at first, knee-jerk answer, right? Sunday school answer, you have to say Jesus, right? Jesus is it. Jesus, God, something like that. But actually, it's not. Actually, we find out what breaks the silence is the announcement of not the Messiah, but who has to come first, according to this prophecy. It is, Tradley's raising his hand. Tradley, would you like to answer? It is the announcement of the prophet that is to come. So that's why this is beautiful, how it all ties together. And this is one of my favorite subjects to teach on, because I don't think it's taught on enough. And I just remember that aha moment when I discovered it for the first time. And I was like, it all makes sense. I see, you know, over here, the messenger is coming. God says he's coming. It's silence, and all of a sudden, the silence is broken, and here he is, the messenger. So, let me not give it all away up front, even though you guys know the story, but let's look to Luke chapter 1, verse 5, and we'll begin there today. Luke chapter 1, verse 5, and if we went further back, we'd find out that Luke is writing this gospel. He's writing these facts down to Theophilus, and he's writing a history of the gospel. It is the good news, but we want to notice how he starts the good news off. He does not start with a baby in a manger. He starts with a different birth. And it's supernatural as well, not in the same way as Jesus, of course, but it would be more like Abraham, Sarah, and Isaac, okay? And we'll find that to be true as we read here. Luke chapter 1, verse 5, we'll begin and probably read through 25 today, with lots of pauses in between. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. All right, so here are our star characters. Luke is opening up the gospel of Luke, right? It's his recording of the good news that has come, and he starts with these characters, these real people, Zechariah and Elizabeth. And it might be interesting to you where they have come from. Zechariah is a priest, so we know that he is from what tribe of Israel? He is a Levite. He is a Levite. The whole lineage has been dedicated to priestly service. We find that he is married to a great-great-great-granddaughter of the first high priest, Aaron, who is the brother of Moses, right? So we have this really interesting couple here. You might kind of consider them a genetic power couple. You have a Levite priest and a great-great-great-granddaughter from the very first high priest, Aaron. So we have the combination of them. In verse 6, And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. And they had no children because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. All right, so let's pause briefly and see what's going on here. All right, Luke is letting us know Zechariah, Elizabeth, he gives their where they are from, right? Zechariah is serving as a priest. We also find this word Abijah there. Very interesting. It comes from Chronicles. We see it listed over there. All it is they're talking about there were so many Levitical priests that they were divided up into 24 divisions, and they were named different things. So Abijah division would be serving in the temple for about 2 weeks a year, and each division would do the same. Now, within that division of Abijah, there were multiple priests, lots of them, and the odds of even one getting to do this, odds of one guy getting to perform what Zechariah is, even in his lifetime, is rare. There were so many of them. So it's a huge honor. It's a great thing that he is getting to do this day. And this has been done many, 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 hundreds and thousands of times, all right, before this day. But here's what would go on is the people of Israel would be outside the actual holy place. And it's hard to picture this, but it's not that difficult. We picture the holy place kind of in a rectangle, and the first two-thirds of that area is the holy place. The last back third, you might say, is the Holy of Holies, where God's presence was symbolized at this time in history. Now, the first portion of it, a priest could go into, and what he was doing that day was burning incense before the Lord. So he had been chosen, his division was on duty, and he was to go in and burn incense before the Lord. Now, outside, he was representing the people of God, and God had assigned a priest to go before them and represent them to God. So in the Old Testament, the prophets, God would speak to them, they would speak to the people. And also the priest, we see, would represent the people, and they would speak to God. So you kind of have priest and prophets, kind of like different lines of communication almost. You kind of want to think of it like that, all right? So the priest was taking their prayers, going in, and there in the holy place, not the Holy of Holies, there were burning coals, and they would put incense on top of the coals. And we kind of, this has become popular again, but something kind of like essential oils, all right? Something that has strong perfume, strong essence to it, strong smell to it. And they would pour it then on top of these hot coals. The smoke would rise, the scent would rise, and it would fumigate the entire building. And the people outside, this acted as a symbol that their priest was representing them to God, and that God was hearing his prayers as they were going up. So it's a great honor. It's a very big deal. And today Zechariah has been appointed to take care of this. All right, so let's continue on. Verse 10. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. All right, so here it's pictured again. The people are outside. Zechariah is the only one in the holy place. Now, it looks like the way this would go down is that that multiple priests would walk in there together into the holy place. But the one who had been chosen by lot to pour the incense and to represent the nation of Israel would stay there by himself, and the others would go back out. And everyone else was waiting out here, because when this priest was done representing them and praying for them, he would come back out to the people that were waiting, and he would bless them. He would, something to the effect of, may the Lord keep you, may the Lord shine upon you, that kind of the Aaronic blessing that we find in the Old Testament, okay? So they're outside, and they're waiting for this blessing to come back. Now, in the meantime, he is in there by himself. Great honor. It's hard for us to picture exactly, you know, if you picture Martin Luther the first time he tried to present what we call the Lord's Supper. He was shaking and nervous and trembling and spilt everything. And he was so nervous about what he was doing because it was considered holy, right? So we picture something like this kind of already with Zechariah. He is a priest. This is his time. once-in-a-lifetime, perhaps, opportunity. He's going in. He pours the incense. He begins to pray, and immediately there is an angel on the right side of the altar of incense. Now, this, we often read the Bible and we think that angelic presence is just everywhere throughout the Bible. You know, every page you turn to, an angel's coming. That's not so. We only have a few occurrences of people seeing angels. And think of the silence. You got to keep reminding yourself of the silence before this. Over 400 years of silence. God has not spoken to a prophet. God has not sent an angel. There has been nothing. It has been crickets. Nothing, all right? And absolutely silence. And all of a sudden, there is an angel beside Zechariah. This is a big deal. Now, immediately, our mind, of course, goes to picturing what this angel would look like, because that is the nature of humanity. We try to visualize what this angel looks like, and we don't know. Honestly, we do not know. But one thing we do know is that he is majestic. Angels are powerful. And every time they show up, they immediately have to say, "Don't be afraid." Is it because they look monstrous? No, but it is because they represent the holiness of God. That's what I believe. And they have shown, there's a supernatural being that has shown up, and they represent this holiness, this otherness, this representative from God is standing right next to the person, and there is an immediate sense of fear that comes upon them. Look at verse 12. "And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him." Well, this was the most common emotion felt when a human saw an angel. They always say, fear not, right? Because it is something that is quite fearful. Imagine if you were there, all of a sudden an angel appears. Obviously, you're going to be shocked. Running around our house, we always try to scare each other, it seems like all day and all night. You know, I'll hide around the corner, jump out and scare somebody, they're scared, and it's just me. But imagine a heavenly angel appearing out of nowhere. I mean, he's praying, pouring the incense, the smoke goes up, and there's an angel beside him, all right? And we, I can't emphasize this enough. We think of angels, and today they've been depicted as babies. They've been depicted as models. If Christmas trees this time of year, everyone puts an angel on top of their tree. Years ago when we looked at this, we were trying to maybe we should start our own line of angelic figures that should go on top of Christmas trees, right? Instead of the dainty little angel that sits on the top of many Christmas trees these days, because those kind of angels on top of Christmas trees don't depict the fear that Zechariah is feeling right here, right? They're nice, warm, and cuddly. Oh, look at the cute little angel there. There's something majestic about this angel is what I'm saying, though. So, verse 13, "But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John.'" All right, so first thing we see here is this angel has come from God, comforts Zechariah right away. Don't be afraid. I know you're scared, but don't be afraid. But look what he says in verse 13. "Your prayer has been heard." This is wonderful. We find something very similar to this back in the book of Acts when we were looking at Ananias and Saul, and the angel showing up, telling Ananias, "Go to Saul, for he is praying." And what we gather from these little snippets that are inserted like this throughout God's Word is that what we find is God hears our prayers, and there is no delay. I mean, you're talking about he has walked in, he has poured the incense, the smoke is going, and there's the angel. It's like, there it is. There is no delay. Oftentimes we think, "Oh, I'm just praying to the ceiling," or "God is so far removed," or "He's so far away." And no, it is instantaneous access to God that we have now through Jesus Christ. And not just a priest like Zechariah, because our ultimate priest has come, Jesus Christ. He represents us directly to the Father, right? But it's immediate access. Your prayer has been heard. And what was he praying for? Most likely, we would not think that he has gone in there to pray for himself. So it would be very selfish for all these people waiting out there. He is representing them to come in and say, God, I really want a son. Elizabeth is, apparently they had given up. We find out that they are both advanced in age. He is very old. She is barren, and that they are barren, and there's no chance of children. So odds are that is not a prayer at this time. But instead, he would be praying for the redemption of Israel. He would be praying something like for the messenger, perhaps for the Messiah to come, right? So he's praying for salvation of the nation. And immediately, there is the answer. Your prayer has been heard. And guess what? It is you. It is your wife who are going to bear a son. Look at the next part of 13. Your prayer has been heard, comma, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. How can the angel know this? I mean, they are barren. They are old. They're advanced. The likelihood of having a child is gone. It's impossible humanly at this point. Similar to Abraham, similar to Sarah, right? God had to intervene for something supernatural here to happen. But the angel is saying that your wife does not have a child, but she is going to have a child. And we see this, that God's plan is revealed here. And the angel even speaks somewhat prophetically, right? That you are going to have a child, your wife is going to be pregnant, and you're going to have a child, and it's going to be a boy, and the boy's name is going to be John. So the angel of God announces this to Zechariah. Now, is this just a random birth announcement? Does God just send this out of nowhere? It says, you know what? I want this couple to know that they're going to have a child. Is this common? Is this like a gender reveal party of the day? All right? Is this how they are going to know what sex the child is, a female or male, right? Angels always showed up at the gender reveal parties. This is not it, all right? This is a unique, very unique setting where God has sent a messenger to make a very specific announcement to break the silence. And what was the last prophecy? That a messenger is coming. What is that messenger? When is this messenger going to come? And then the Messiah will come. It's here. It's now. This is huge. The silence has been broken. You could have heard a pin drop, but instead of a pin dropping, God sends his angel to Zechariah. Look at verse 14. And you will have joy and gladness. Many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink. And he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. Does this sound familiar? And to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Sounds very familiar, right? Here we find the angel is actually drawing from the prophecies of Malachi and speaking of them now over 400 years later to Zechariah. Look back at the first portion of verse 14, and you will have joy and gladness. Many will rejoice at his birth, for he'll be great before the Lord. Why would many rejoice? Because Zechariah and Elizabeth were having a baby. Because it wasn't just, and it's always a great deal. It's always wonderful to have a child. Of course, we always rejoice with anyone. But this was going to be an extra rejoicing. Why was it going to be such a joyful moment? Because as he goes on to tell us, this is it. The moment that you have been waiting for, the moment that you have been praying for, this is it. The messenger is coming, and he is going to be your son. Now, should we rejoice as well in the birth of John? And that's something to think about today. Now, of course, the Messiah, as John says, John, as we find here, the messenger is John the Baptist. His role must diminish. The Lord's role must increase. But should there still be rejoicing that John has come? And the answer is yes. We find that the apostles rejoiced and made much to do of John's coming because it was a big deal, because the messenger had to come before the Messiah. The messenger had to announce the Messiah, and this is what happened. If we take one example, I have it on the screen, but you can feel free to turn there. Your Bible probably opens there naturally. We've been there so long, but Acts chapter 13, verse 23 through 25. Acts 13, verse 23 through 25. In this gospel, let me turn to it myself. 13, verse 23 through 25. There it is. And as Paul is actually proclaiming the gospel. Paul and Barnabas have entered into Antioch and Pisidia. We've covered this message in detail. But Paul opens his mouth right, gets their attention, and proclaims the gospel that this information is inserted in about John the Baptist. And look at this, verse 23. Of this man's offspring, speaking about David, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. We've covered that, that the Messiah had to be of genetic link to David. And so Paul announces that. Now, verse 24. Before his coming, John, this is the messenger, this is John the Baptist, had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, "What do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No, but behold, after me one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie." So even all these years later, Paul is still proclaiming the gospel, and he's still putting in there the fact that God has sent the messenger. The messenger, as Paul will go on to define, is John, and the Messiah is Jesus. And here's all the details, right? We know the Messiah is the Messiah. One, many prophecies were fulfilled, but that he is from the lineage of David. That's why we have the genealogy there in the Gospels, right? That qualifies him. But then also, John came and prepared the way before him. The messenger, the one to announce the king's coming, had come, and his name is John. So Paul puts that in there. Now, going back to Luke chapter 1, verse 14, the angel is making this announcement. Many will rejoice. There will be joy. There will be gladness before he'll be great before the Lord. Then he goes on to say, you must not drink wine or strong drink, and he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. Now, if you go way back to the Old Testament, we find that the priests, when it was their time of service, that they could not have any alcohol. It was strictly forbidden, wine or anything, during their time of service. You can look at even like the Nazarite vow, where it was a time of getting away and no alcohol at all in their life all right? Now, what we find, I mean, is Gabriel a teetotaler? You know, is he like, no one should ever drink alcohol at any time in their life? We don't find that, but we do find some clues here saying that there's something to this, that he is on duty his whole life. Like there's some kind of connection here to the priesthood rules of the Old Testament, that this messenger is not just like the other priests. He's not just like the other prophets. He is the one. He is very special. In his whole life, he is called out to represent me. And what we find, it looks like that John's parents, as they were old and advanced in years before they had him, they probably died early. Because the only thing that we find is that he soon, after he was born, we don't know what age, where did he go live? He went out to the wilderness and lived what we call, I mean, the machoest life of all, right? He's out there killing his own animals, making his own clothes, eating locusts, hunting animals, doing, I mean, he's like a manly man, but he's very isolated out. And who is raising him? Who is training him? It seems like God himself, right? There's no other clue. There's nothing like Saul, who was taught under Gamaliel, you know, and had all this great learning and great education that he's then able to pour into who Jesus is and identifying the Christ, identifying the messenger. Who's teaching John? We think his parents probably did something, but early on they departed and he was out. And instead of being raised by wolves, being raised by God, you might say. But he is a wild man. So you could also see that too. If he is out there living on his own, and people see him drinking alcohol, then obviously they're going to think, oh, he's just a crazy drunk that lives out there, out in the woods. You know, don't mess with him. But no one can ever catch him doing anything like that. He is set aside for service for God. It appears to be some kind of connection there. And then notice this also: the Holy Spirit would be with him. Let me get back to the actual reading of it here. Verse 15, the Holy Spirit, and he would be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. Something extremely unique here about this individual, that God's Holy Spirit would be with him even from his mother's womb. And we don't have time today to go into all the great details, but we do find when Elizabeth is actually pregnant with John the Baptist, the messenger, and they come into contact with Mary, and who has Jesus in her womb, that John the Baptist jumps, and immediately Elizabeth begins to prophesy about the baby that's in Mary's womb. And it's a wonderful, bizarre thing. I heard John MacArthur say, in that passage, you have the shortest prophet in all of the Bible. And he's probably only about 7 inches tall, right? It's that something somehow, if you dig too deeply in, perhaps you could go into heresy, but we see there's something very unusual here that this baby kicks and all of a sudden Elizabeth prophesies and there's some kind of unity there, right? The Holy Spirit is working in John the Baptist even in infancy and the mother at the same time is prophesying over Mary about the baby that she's about to have, announcing who he's going to be. He's going to be the Messiah. So John the Baptist, even as a fetus, is announcing the Messiah. It's just a wonderful, interesting thing here. And the way it's worded, it is meant to be very unique. This is a very unique individual that they're going to give birth to. Verse 16, and here we draw from the Malachi. So it's always amazing. It's wonderful. It does me so much good to look into these passages, because here you have an angel sent from God who is quoting the Old Testament, who's quoting a prophet in the Old Testament. And here he sums up the prophecies in Malachi. And he will turn many of their children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. So here we have it, right? He has summarized Malachi. This is a very, very big deal. Now, he is coming in the way of Elijah. So we know that he is going to be a prophet. He is going to be kind of a isolationist prophet, kind of like Elijah. And it's even more interesting if you look, I think I have it on the screen here today, save you a little time, but 2 Kings 1:8, we find that he's wearing the same clothing that Elijah was known as wearing. They had the same sense of wardrobe. And this comes as a description of Elijah. They were looking for Elijah, and they answered him, he wore a garment of hair and a belt of leather about his waist, and he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. So this is a quick description of what Elijah looked like. It was very unique. It was not that everyone was walking around in this time with leather and a leather belt. It was very unique. That's how he was identified. As soon as they described this man, the other man answers, says, oh, it was Elijah the Tishbite. Now, if you look at Mark chapter 1, not too far from where you are, if you're in the book of Luke still, look at Mark chapter 1 just quickly, and we see this description laid out there to be the same for John the Baptist. Mark chapter 1, I'm just going to read verse 4 through 7 to give a little context here, but notice the fashion of John as we read it. Mark chapter 1, verse 4. John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. So here we have a description of what he looks like. He is not only acting as Elijah acted, speaking as Elijah acted, but he's calling the people to repent, to turn from their sins, and to turn to God for salvation, right? Same as Elijah, but he's also coming out wearing the same clothes as Elijah. Now, we don't know if they had the same taste for locusts or not, but we do see that he was a very unique person. Locusts were not something that just everyone was going around eating. You didn't just walk into a restaurant and order up a pile of locusts with a little honey on top, okay? This was unique, but what we find here is this is a very self-sufficient man that has been out in the wilderness. He comes out around age 30, and it is a bold presence. This wild man, it comes out to the Jordan River and preaches a brimstone message of repent. You are sinners, you brood of vipers, turn from your sin. The Lord is coming, right? And thousands from Judea, from Samaria, from everywhere, the Jews are just pouring in everywhere to listen to this message. Remember, silence. There's been nothing. But now there is a loud voice, a very unique voice. This wild man dedicated to God for his service is out there teaching and preaching. Look at verse 18. All right, so verse 18 of Luke chapter 1. Let's turn back there. Now, what does Zechariah do? He's poured the incense. The symbol of the prayers are going up. An angel is beside him. He's fearful. The angel begins to speak. The angel says, your son is going to be the son. He is going to be the prophet, right? This is huge. This is big. What is Zechariah's reaction? Verse 18, and Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in age or years. So here we have it. Zechariah did not believe the angel, and he confines his disbelief to the fact that they are too old. He says, I am old. He's kind to his wife. She's not old. She's just advanced in years. We always need to remember that, husbands, right? We're old. They're advanced. So we have here, though, he gives this disclaimer. He's like, how can this be? How can I know this? And he wants a sign. He wants a sign from the angel beside him. What more sign does he need? You know, what is the angel supposed to do? You know, pull a rabbit out of a hat? Huh? Or it's like, what more do you want? I'm an angel. Remember who I am. I just told you I've been sent with a message from God, and yet you want another sign. So, what happens? Verse 19, the angel answered him, and I picture this in a deep, awesome, vibrating voice. I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. So here the angel drops a name, and it's not just any name. This is Gabriel. Now, in all the Bible, how many names of angels do we have? There you go. It's two, right? And Gabriel, no one's heard this name since the book of Daniel, which goes back nearly 1,000 years ago. So no one's heard this name. There's been no angelic visit for all these years. All of a sudden, there's an angel there. Instead of Zechariah just going, yes, I absorb everything you're telling me. Yes, you're sent from God. I believe it. The angel has to stop and say, you doubt me? I am Gabriel. And then he goes on to explain where he has come from the presence of God. And you doubt, where did you think I came from, right? I just came from God with this message. I give it to you, and you doubt it? The one who spoke the creation into existence, the one who made everything, the universe, the stars, and instantaneously from nothing, and you doubt this message from God. So look at verse 20. And behold, you'll be punished for this, basically. You'll be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. So here it is. Zechariah doubts, and he can no longer speak. He can no longer make a word come out of his mouth. He is mute. He is silent, and it is supernatural. God, we see this something similar there with Saul, right? Saul saw the presence of Jesus Christ, but yet there was supernatural blindness over his eyes that God put there, and also God removed. We see something similar like this with Zechariah. He was able to speak, but then God said, "No more speaking for you, and you'll be able to speak though when." When these things are fulfilled, then on that day you will be able to speak again because you doubted me. Look at verse 21. And the people were waiting for Zechariah. Remember what I taught you earlier? They go in, he comes out, he announces a blessing to them. So they're all waiting. They've been out there waiting patiently for Zechariah to hurry up and get out of there. And they were wondering at his delay in the temple. What has taken him so long? Usually they go in. This happens all the time. They pour the incense. Smoke goes up. We smell it. We see it. They come out. They present this blessing. We go on about our day. What is taking him so long? There's a big delay in the temple. He's having this conversation and this doubt. And now he can't even speak. So we don't know if he's in there nervous about this at this point. I can't talk. I can't speak. I'm supposed to go out there now that the angel has departed. And now what am I supposed to do? I can't even say anything at this point. Look at verse 22. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. Now, obviously, they realized something supernatural has happened. this priest that they knew, he was just out here speaking. He has gone in. There was some kind of delay. He has come out, and now he is using sign language, and not trained sign language, but trying to describe, you know, what the angel looked like, what the voice, what we don't know. I mean, it was scrambling, right, trying to make signs to describe what has gone on here. Now, verse 23, let's continue on. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among women." So here it is. The silence has been broken by Gabriel. God sends him with this message: Zechariah, Elizabeth, you will have a child. It will be supernatural intervention involved, but you are going to have the messenger. Gabriel quotes from Malachi. He says, "This is the connection. I am here to announce that now is the time. The messenger is coming." Why is this such a big deal? Because the messenger comes before the Messiah. So this was huge. It was that they were receiving direct revelation. This is big. But it's not just any revelation. This is revelation from God, and that the messenger is coming, which also means the Messiah is coming as well. So we go on through this, and Luke chapter 3, we find that Zechariah remains silent. He cannot speak the entire pregnancy. And then as the child is born and they're asking for the name of the child, we see that Zechariah writes it down. His name will be John. And that the moment he writes John, he is supernaturally allowed by God to speak again. And this fear comes across everyone in the household, a holy fear, because they understand it's all true. This is real. This is supernatural. He really is the messenger that God has sent before the Messiah, right? And so this is exactly what goes on. And to fast forward just a little bit, we find where John indeed does announce the Messiah. He announces him coming. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world." He announces him at the baptism even. We see God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son represented there. John baptizes him, raising him up, and he sees the Holy Spirit come upon him right there and dwell on him and stay on him, something that John sees as the messenger, a specific privilege of him. But he announces him to all the people and prepares the way for the Messiah by teaching them that they are sinners. You are sinners. Confess, repent, turn to the Lord for salvation, because the King, the Lord, he is coming, and he's bringing salvation to all who believe in him. So we stop here. On tomorrow or next Sunday, we'll pick up on the Messiah, right? The birth of the Messiah, because the messenger has come. And next we have the Messiah. But it's beautiful, isn't it, to see how all this comes together? Like John the Baptist, I remember as a kid just thinking it was so distinct and so separate. That's an interesting guy for sure. I mean, those are interesting stories for sure. But it's not separate. It's all together. And this is what we find as we see the Peter and Paul presenting the gospel. They go back. They go way, way, way back to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to the prophets, to the kings, to all the way to John the Baptist, and to present Jesus Christ, because the picture gets clearer and clearer the more you tune it in there, right? So they are presenting this clear picture. This is the Messiah. And one reason we know is because the messenger has come. So we rejoice in the Messiah, yes. But we also rejoice that God has indeed sent the messenger, so that we know Jesus is the real Messiah. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for making salvation clear. It's not guesswork. It's not just a made-up, fabricated story. It's not mythology. But you've spoken through the prophets over all time, even back to the book of Genesis, chapter 3:15, as you announced that our salvation would come through the seed of a woman, that Messiah was coming, and how you've spoken through your prophets, Isaiah and Malachi, to announce that there would be this messenger, a forerunner, a herald, to announce the Lord's coming, so that the people would know, so that we can even know now that Jesus truly is the Messiah. And one reason we know is that your messenger that you sent, who was born of supernatural intervention, who Gabriel spoke to, his parents, we know that the Messiah is Jesus Christ. And as they trusted in that and knew the identity of the Messiah, and many believed, Lord, may our belief be strengthened because your messenger has been born. Your messenger has been identified, and that salvation, forgiveness of sins was coming. And it was coming through the one who would live for us, who would die for us, who would rise from the dead, and that all who believe in him shall be rescued, shall be saved, and we rejoice in that fact today. In Jesus' name we pray and thank you. Amen. Let's stand and worship, please.